Good evening. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Seems like we brought in a few more people since it started. Wednesday was always the perfect day to go visit camp because it was in the middle of the week. And then it was a good excuse to not come to prayer meeting. If you want, just kidding. You know what I mean. All right. John chapter 8. And when I read this, I want you to think. We're going to start at verse 18, I think. And we're going to read the rest of the chapter. I want you to think about a few things. There's some main ideas. We're going to be going through like some discussions or arguments that between Jesus and the Jews. And there's some arguments that are scattered throughout these verses. And we kind of spiral back and forth between them. Similar to how in 1 John, there was ideas, you know, light, love, sin. It was kind of like scattered through the epistle. He'd kind of circle back on them. Well, these arguments, there's some main ideas talking about, you know, the Father, who that is, and who's related to the Father, whether it's, you know, Jesus or whether it's the people. Eternal destiny, that'll be touched on a few times. Truth, that will be brought up a lot. And the deity of Christ. So kind of keep track of those elements as we go through. And then another thing to be looking for as well is the pride of the people that Jesus is interacting with in this section here. I think that's the biggest reason that is causing these arguments is the pride of the religious leaders, the pride of the Jewish people that are arguing with him. And you know, this, they're thinking, you know, we live here in Jerusalem, we have the temple right here, you know, we are, if anyone's going to heaven, it's us. And then here comes this man from Galilee, and he's throwing everything into disarray. And so they are angry at him. They don't want to listen to what he has to say. They don't want to take into consideration the fact that he has performed all these signs and miracles. And, you know, he comes to them with teaching from God, and they won't listen. And I think it's their pride. So kind of keep those things in mind as we read. So John 8, and we're going to start in verse 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you, and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do not know. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. There's a small chance we'll get through all of that this evening, but I'm not going to keep my fingers crossed. All right. So, yeah, we talked about some of the main thoughts that are scattered through here. The arguments, I kind of split it into five main arguments. Verses 21 to 24. Sorry, if you weren't here last week, we ended at verse 20. So we're going to start in verse 21 for our discussion. So there's five arguments that we have left to look at. Verses 21 to 24, Jesus says, "You cannot come where I am going." And they kind of discuss that. 25 to 30, they say to him, like, "Who do you think you are?" Verse 31 to 36, "We are not slaves." You know, Jesus tells them that they're enslaved to sin, and they're very angry at that. 37 to 47, they accuse Jesus of being an illegitimate child, and Jesus kind of throws that back on them. There's a back and forth there. And then verses 48 to 59, they accuse Jesus of having a demon, and he claims to be God. So just another point, I guess an introduction. The main opponents here are the Jews, and that can refer to a few different groups of people. Like, it could be the name, just an Israelite, could be a Jew. That's what, kind of how we use the word today. And it was used in that way in John's Gospel sometimes. It could be referring to, like, the religious group, and that is a possibility here, that it's a religious elite that are considered the Jews here. The word is Iodeos, which is kind of like Judean or Judeos. So it could be a regional term. So like Judean instead of Galilean or Samaritan or Perean. So Judean. And if you think of like the map of the area, right? You had Galilee up top, you had Samaria, and then you had Judea. So that's where Jesus is right now. He's at the temple. So he's in Judea. So it could be the Judeans. It could be, and I already mentioned, it could be a nationality, like Israelite versus Roman, etc. So I think it's likely it's Judean, like the area, because it seems as though a lot of people from Galilee, where Jesus really focused a good chunk of his ministry, he had a lot more disciples from that area, but it seems as though the people from Judea rejected him more. At least that's how we see it in John. And I know there's a lot of scholarly debate about that term, but I just wanted to bring it up because they're the opponents in chapter 8. So diving in to verse 21, this section 21 to 25, Jesus says to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews are still actually looking for the Messiah today, but they still refuse to believe in Jesus. So this is kind of a fulfillment of this statement that Jesus makes in verse 21, where you will seek me, and where I'm going, you cannot come. Any opening comments about that verse? It makes me think of John 14, verse 3, if we want to go there for a second. So Jesus is saying to these people that refuse to believe him, "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And then in chapter 14, starting in verse 3, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them something different. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And I think it's clear here that Jesus is talking about that he is going to be going back to heaven, and that they will not be able to follow him there. But the Jews respond in verse 22 with an insult. And they say to him, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" Does anyone know where, kind of the idea, like what type of punishment the Jews believed there was for suicide? As they're accusing him of suicide, what would they think the eternal consequences of that were?
Wasn't it?
Yeah, there was like the lowest place in hell, or whatever they referred to as the afterlife. The lowest place for someone would be reserved for someone who committed suicide. And so that's why, I think that is why Jesus responded with, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Any comments on this argument as a whole?
In chapter 7, when the Lord said in verse 34, "You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then they answered, and they said about that. Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" So, but here they're becoming more mean, mm-hmm. more antagonistic. Eh?
I feel like they know what he's getting at, but they're trying to mock him both of those times. Maybe they don't know, but I feel like they probably do know what he's getting at.
There's definitely in John's gospel an emphasis on the fact that the Lord is here only temporarily. He said that, for example, when you go further in chapter 12, believe on the light while you have the light, and so on. And then when you go back to chapter 1, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, which is like temporary. So there is in that sense an urgency. The Lord is speaking about an urgency to respond to His word. And so He's saying that here in one sense as well, I'm going away. So respond to me. And we might say, if you go through this chapter, you know, it's quite claims that the Lord has. You know, you can understand in some ways that the Jews were you know, maybe a little apprehensive to accept that. But we have to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus, at this point, was continually doing miracles. Mm-hmm. Even though in John's Gospel, John has selected 7 miracles before the cross, which he calls signs, which is a miracle with a message, and one miracle, one sign, after the cross, after the resurrection. So John has, through the Holy Spirit, has selected a number of signs which are representative of all the other miracles and signs that the Lord Jesus did. So all those signs and miracles, they should have been overwhelming evidence that was confirming the word of the prophet that was to come, the Messiah, from Deuteronomy 18.
And surely they would have heard about at least some, if not all, at least some of these miracles. You know, people would have been talking about maybe the water being turned to wine if they saw it. They know those servants probably spread the word. It could have been some of the healings he did. It could have been feeding 5,000. That definitely spread. It could be that he walked across the Sea of Galilee. Like these miracles would have, the stories would have made their way as people came from all over to the Feast of Booths, to any of the feasts. You know, there'd be people would be like, "Hey, what did Jesus do this time? Tell us. And so there definitely would have been an understanding of what he did, even if he maybe hadn't done many miracles in Jerusalem. They would have known, and they should have known better.
I think it's maybe interesting to note too that even according to Jewish ordinary history, like the records of rabbis from those days, they did acknowledge that the Lord Jesus did miracles. Mm-hmm. There's lots of evidence from rabbinical writings that the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, did miracles, but they attributed it to the devil.
I guess that just shows you how much they were willing, or how much hard they were trying to not believe. But he was challenging their authority, their system, the way that they did things. And so then in verse 24, he continues what he's saying. He says, "I told you, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. You will die in your sins." So then they respond in verse 25, "Well, who are you then?" Basically. And Jesus says, "Just what I've been claiming all along. So, unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. Who are you?" I take this to be a claim to deity. Like, I think he's claiming to be the Messiah here. He's not outright saying it, but he's alluding to the fact that he's already said it before. He's not going to say it again. And unless they believe that he's the Messiah, they'll not understand it.
He's emphasizing by in 21 and 24 that you'll die in your sin. And the version I have says die in your sins, but that's actually a singular, should be sin. Mm. The root sin wasn't that necessarily the things they were doing at the present time, but the root sin of not trusting Christ. Mm.
Now, in verse 23, it says, "I am from above." And you find that this idea of from above, many times in John's Gospel, we saw that in John 3, where John the Baptist says of the Lord Jesus, in verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." So above is a place of preeminence. The Lord Jesus is from there, and He is preeminent. He is above all. In this verse, the emphasis is He says, I am from above, and you are of this world, and you shall die in your sins. So sins cannot see the place above. And so above heaven is a place of purity. And then in John 19, the Lord Jesus says to Pilate, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. So above is a place of power, a place of preeminence, a place of purity, and a place of power.
Then I think this also translates a little bit to the argument that we see later when they talk about Abraham. You know, he's from above, they're from below. They say, we're children of Abraham a little bit later on. He says, no, you're not. Like, yeah, okay, genetically you are, but not spiritually, right? Like, they're spiritually children of the devil, not children of Abraham. That kind of similar argument of below versus above.
It really shows their spiritual blindness. Mm-hmm. I mean, religion, their Jewish religion, and their ignorance of who God is. And of course, when the Lord says, I am, so many times, and like your brother has already mentioned, and you have seen another one of the miracles in chapter 9. And I mean, miracles, and it's not what the Lord did, but who it was that was doing it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they couldn't see that.
Yeah.
Of course, I believe that they closed their eyes to the truth. Like he speaks about, the truth shall make you free, but they did not want to know the truth. They had their own truth, as it were, in their mind, and they were totally ignorant and totally blind to the truth.
Yeah, it's a good point, and it kind of harkens back to verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. And Leonard told us last week, I think it was, that that's kind of the key verse that unlocks this whole, you know, group of chapters. He says, I'm the light of the world. And then we see that in total spiritual darkness as they argue with Jesus. And then in chapter 9, he heals a man born blind. So he gives light to someone who
can't see.
So it's like a physical representation of this spiritual argument that's taking place. And then they can't believe that this man was born blind.
Yeah, exactly.
And they refuse to believe that this miracle even happened. And they question the man, his parents, and they just won't believe it. They're so spiritually blind. They can't even believe that a physical blind person could be made to see by this man. Like, it's just the whole, like, chapter to chapter, it just all fits so well. John did such a good job of, like, really showing this.
Like Paul speaks about it in the Ephesians, you once were darkness, but now you're children of light.
Mm-hmm.
So they were totally just like a heads with no lights on. They just were totally darkness. They were ignorant of the fact, I mean, here's the Messiah right in front of them. And they didn't want to see, they didn't want to understand. Yet they were talking about Abraham, and they were talking about God, but they just didn't go in with the Lord Jesus,
mm-hmm.
that he was the Messiah.
And that's where we kind of have to check ourselves as well. We could be just like that with the Holy Spirit to guide us, right, and to open our eyes.
Now, sometimes people claim, yeah, the deity of the Lord Jesus is not so clear from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
People often say it. But this chapter is actually one of the clearest, and especially when you get towards the end, it comes to this climax. Now, for example, what it says here, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. This phrase, I am He, is found numerous times in the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy 32, it says, now see, in verse 39, that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. And there's a number of times in Isaiah 43 and so on, where you find a similar phrase. Now the words, I am He, I read that those Hebrew words are translated in the Greek Old Testament, so-called Septuagint, in exactly the same words that the Lord Jesus is using here in John 8. I am He. So the Jews of those days were very familiar with the Greek Old Testament, the translation of the Old Testament in Greek. And so when they heard Him saying those words, and especially when you get towards the end of the chapter, they knew exactly what He was claiming. There's no any... lack of clarity at all as to what the Lord Jesus was claiming about himself. And so he's even saying here that if you do not believe that I am he, that is, that I am God, you will die in your sins. So just ask yourself, can you have fellowship with someone who denies the deity of the Lord Jesus? No, you can't. It's non-negotiable.
Yeah, I think that verse 58 is especially clear. I think they try to stone him after, right? Because he claimed to be God. But that's another way in which people are spiritually blind, right? They say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. I was like, well, did you read the Bible? Did you read the Gospel? It's pretty evident that he claims multiple times.
Paul says in Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So spiritual darkness is spiritual unbelief.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting too that Paul himself, when he was spiritually enlightened, he was physically blinded for a few days. It's kind of an interesting thing. Okay, so let's move on to the next kind of argument where they say, well, who are you then? Who do you think you are? Verses 25 to 30. So they say, who are you? Jesus says to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say, but you have much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking about the Father, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying this, many believed. So this, you know, Jesus, who are you? He says who he is, and then he says, well, when you've lifted up, it'll all become clear, at least to some, I guess. Jesus has been faithful to relay the message that the Father sent him to deliver, this message that, you know, men are sinful and need a Savior, and that he has come into the world to save them, to help bring them into the kingdom. And then when they have crucified him, the cross would reveal exactly what sort of message God had sent Jesus to deliver. Because until now, Jesus had been preaching this message, but the people could not understand it. You know, he had been preaching a lot of parables. The disciples would understand some of it when Jesus would clearly explain it to them. But even when he would clearly say he was going to die, they didn't seem to get it because they were shocked when he actually died. So when he finally was lifted up on the cross as a sacrificial offering for sin, it was kind of the final piece that fit everything together for those who, you know, whose minds were spiritually open, spiritually had the light. And it would explain how Jesus could forgive sin. It would explain why he called his followers to live a sacrificial life. And there's other things I'm sure we could discuss here, other things that the cross revealed, if anyone wants to kind of discuss that aspect of it.
It's interesting, like, you just kind of wonder, like, when the Pharisees would think back to this statement, what he says here, when you lift it up, it's like a prophetic statement, and he's telling them what they're going to do.
Yeah.
Like, who knows how long before, probably a couple years before they even do it. Like, you wonder if how many of them would have thought back. Like, it says here, as he was saying these things, many believed right then. But,
yeah,
you know, you wonder if this would have crossed their minds to think, he told us this was going to happen.
Yeah, this was only months, I think, before the crucifixion, if I'm correct. I wonder if they did think that. Some might have.
Yeah.
It's like someone like Nicodemus, maybe.
Exactly. I just see, like, the mercy of God, just that he's not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. You see, he just continually, despite their hard-heartedness and their spiritual blindness, he keeps telling them, just, this is what you need to believe. I am the answer that you're looking for. Just trust and obey. You know, the same thing today. You know, you can get frustrated sometimes with people sometimes. why don't you get it? Mm-hmm. What is it that you don't understand about the message? But like we've been saying, it's just spiritual blindness.
Yeah, sometimes unwillingness to believe because things need to change.
It's sad.
Now, many of the Jews, they will not know that the Lord Jesus is the one, is the phrase, I am He, that He is God, until Isaiah 53 is fulfilled, when the Lord Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven, that they shall see Him, when the nation, the remnant of Israel, shall see Him. And many other Jews, they will not see it until they stand before the great white throne judgment, and then it's too late.
Just to read a similar passage from John chapter 3, we'll read verse 14. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. This is near the start of his ministry, right? Not before it was, before he was basically written off in the minds of the religious elite. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. He gives kind of a similar argument to Nicodemus as he's giving to all the those that are listening here in chapter 8.
And it's interesting, I'm not sure what it means here, verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. How are they going to know by putting him on the cross?
I think it made everything fit together, like what his message was saying. I could be wrong, but kind of the way that I understood it was that once they bring him to that point of crucifixion, then that's kind of the end of his ministry. And then the ministry is complete and everything should make sense to those who are willing to believe. And maybe once they did that, even the ones that refused to believe, they knew that like who he was, but they were just rejecting it. That could be a possibility as well, that in their minds they knew, okay, like he is who he said he was, but I refuse to believe. But that I'm not for sure on that.
Rick McDonald suggests that the earthquake and the darkness, and then most of all the resurrection, should convince them.
Mm-hmm. Should have been.
Now we know it didn't, but if they were seriously considering, these would be proofs of what he was saying.
And it took a lot less for many others to believe and follow him. And many did. Once the resurrection happened, right, there was many that believed. You know, thousands in the first few weeks.
What impact it would have had on the Jewish people when the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Like, no longer was there the holiest of holies. That would have sent a clear signal to the Jewish nation that a new covenant had just been introduced. But yet, you don't. I don't see where it's spoken of very much after his death and resurrection. They continue to use the temple, for various reasons. But the original intent of the Holiest of Holies must have been abandoned.
Yeah, I wonder what they did with that. Did they replace it or what they did?
Yeah.
Yeah, interesting.
When this phrase, lifting up of the Son of Man, and you mentioned there's one in John 3, it says that he must be lifted up. That is, in order to fulfill the plan of God, the redemption plan of God, he must be lifted up as the fulfillment of Scripture. Then here the emphasis is on the fact that he is hated by man, and you guys will lift him up. And then in John 12, verse 32, it says, "And I, if, not when, but if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." It is completely dependent on his will. And when he does so, that is the way through which God is able to draw all peoples, that is, all kinds of peoples, to himself, the way of salvation. So, the death of the Lord Jesus is the result of the fulfillment of Scripture, the result of the hatred and rejection of men, and the necessity for God to so that he can save people.
Any last comments before we close for the evening?
How far did we get?
So verse 30 says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So that's where we'll stop. But what I want to think about, if you are reading this week for next Wednesday, are these true believers? It says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. 31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews, who believed in him? And then verse 33, then they answer him, and they seem to be arguing against him. It seems like their belief was about one sentence long, potentially. So I want you to think about that. Is that who continues to argue with him through the rest of the section? To me, right now, as I look at it, it seems like it's the people that believe in him, then start arguing with him again, and then try to stone him. We can debate that next week. But so next week, we'll look at 30, 31, and so on. And we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can come and read your word openly, discuss it. We can bring prayers to you and thanksgiving. I just once again pray for the souls of the kids at camp. We just pray as Jesse brings them your word that it's clear, that they understand it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work and that many souls would be saved for your glory, Lord. We pray that as we live out our Christian lives this week, that people would see that there's a difference in us. Pray that we would be those who are spiritually sons of God and sons of Abraham, and not children of the earth or children of the devil. I pray that you would give us strength to be obedient to you, and we thank you for all that you've done for us and sending Jesus to die for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.